right, get over to Matthew chapter 26. Once again, verse by verse, we're getting just a little bit closer to the time that our Lord hangs upon the cross. We're just within hours now of that in our study, but it will probably take us more weeks ahead to get there. But we're getting closer. We're going to begin in verse 69 of Matthew 26, and it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Or bereath, it says. It simply means betrayeth. "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly." The greatest gift that a person can receive from the Lord, obviously, is the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are, if they're not forgiven, then we can never be right with God, and we can never have eternal life in heaven. And so the great barrier to all of that is our sin. It's a barrier between us and God. And that's what's so amazing about grace, is that God, being the merciful God that he is, doesn't want it to be that way. He wants to make sure that we can be with him, and wants us to make the most of what he provides. And what he provides is a way for those sins to be forgiven, and it's all done through his son Jesus Christ. He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished through Jesus so we could be forgiven of those sins and be with him. So for those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and by faith the work that he's done upon the cross, though we may fail miserably, and we will along the way, we always have second chances because of grace. And Peter is a perfect case in point. His denial of the Lord is one of the most notorious blunders of any child of God in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. But on the other side of the coin is his ministry, the ministry that followed after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most impressive of all ministries, really second probably only to the Apostle Paul's. And so the power and effectiveness that he displayed after the resurrection is not only impressive, but really unprecedented at that point. There again, with the exception of the Apostle Paul. And so he made the most of the amazing grace that was provided him. And though his story here that we're reading about is pretty ugly, there's no denying that, it's only the first half of a wonderful story. It's just the first part of it. And it should be an encouragement to you and I, because we too are very capable, in fact are prone, to making extreme spiritual blunders. And if we haven't yet, we likely will in the future. And so the same grace is applied to you and I. We have second chances, and we're so grateful for that. So as we go over this text, we're seeing the darker side of Peter's story, okay? So always keep the other side, the brighter side, in mind. That happens later. We won't study that in the very near future, but it did happen, and you know that, okay? So verse 69, it says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, Peter, at this point, he's following Jesus and those who had arrested him. He's following them close enough to kind of keep up with what's going on, but also at enough of a distance that he felt fairly safe. And so even before he gets called out this first time by this young damsel, it calls her a young servant girl, he is already feeling a certain amount of fear and trepidation, or he wouldn't be following at any distance, okay? So he's outside in a courtyard area. according to the parallel passage of this over in Mark chapter 14, he's out there warming himself by the fire, that tells us. And he draws the attention of this young servant girl. And the fact that she refers to the Lord Jesus, it says, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. It's something interesting that I learned in this study. The fact that she refers to him as Jesus of Galilee suggests that she was much like, she was probably a servant of one of the powers that be, and she was probably herself was considering Jesus with an element of disdain, because Galilee was in a way considered less progressive, maybe a little bit less sophisticated than those who lived down in Judea around the region surrounding Jerusalem. Galilee was two provinces up. There's Galilee, there's Samaria. There's Judea, there's Samaria, and then there's Galilee, those three provinces. It's the furthest north. And it would be a little bit, from what I read here, to refer to somebody and call attention to the fact that they were a Galilean was a little bit like suggesting, hey, they're from the other side of the tracks. They're the Hicks, if you will, so to speak. And so that was interesting to learn. So Peter gets his first denial here. Comes in verse 70. It says, but Peter denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, Peter's first denial was not as adamant as the ones that are going to follow, but it was also not very subtle either. It was pretty clear to those around him. It says he before them all. In other words, he said it loud enough. It tells us that it was more than just a little idle exchange over in the corner between him and this damsel, but it implies that it was something that was very vocal. That people picked up on it, people heard it, and those surrounding took notice, I'm sure. And it was more than just an attempt to distance himself from Jesus, but it was an outright denial. Okay, Peter for over 3 years had essentially lived with Jesus. He had been with him day and night, everywhere Jesus went. His discipleship obviously was more than something surface. It was extensive. I mean, he was a disciple. And furthermore, he was to a great degree one of the leaders. He was probably the unofficial leader of all the 12, if you look at it that way. And he was certainly one of three that was in Jesus' inner circle, he and James and John. And so it was more than just a stretch to say that he didn't know what she was saying. It was an outright lie, okay? It was just a total fabrication, and to put it lightly, okay? So there's no denying that Peter was a courageous man in many respects. We can't take that away. His having cut off the ear of Malchus just an hour or two earlier is evidence of a certain amount of courage, okay? But those things, that courage was expressed while he was still standing with Jesus, undetained. See, Jesus was still very much a display of power at that point from a human standpoint. And he was also standing with the other 10 disciples. We know that Judas has long betrayed Jesus, and he's with the other crowd. And so, but he's standing with Jesus, with the other 10 disciples, and that bolstered his confidence, I'm sure. And it also was a time when he had a little time to think for a few moments about what he was going to do, which gives opportunities to muster up a little bit of courage. The situation with the damsel was a different story. It was really a little more true test of his character and his conviction than more so than what had taken place in the garden. There was no time. In this case, this was very impromptu. It happened very quickly. No time for him to consider He was just approached by this damsel. There's no time for him to look at it and see how it would affect what he has to say. It's going to affect his reputation, if it would be damaging. No time to appeal to his pride and say, hey, if I deny him, what am I going to look like? No time for any of that. It's very impromptu. And usually, not always, but usually our knee-jerk responses to things are the ones that reveal really what's going on inside. It's when we our reactions to something where we have to react quickly usually will tell a more of a story than we have time to think through things and bolster up some courage and consider that, hey, if I don't stand, it's going to be embarrassing, okay? And so Peter's, again, not to throw him under the bus or rake him over the coals, but he had revealed himself through boasting to have been this guy that this couldn't happen to. He said it, okay? And that's what, from a human standpoint, made him more vulnerable, like us all. And it's important to note that we're not singling him out here. He's the one that's in the text while we're talking about him. But the other disciples, they also fell away. And we don't see through Bible study a lot of analysis of the other 10, do we? We see this of Peter because what makes the difference is Peter had boasted that it wouldn't happen and that it couldn't happen. And that's what separates him and makes him and puts him under the microscope more in the eyes of every scholar of the Bible, every student of the Bible. It's that self-confidence, that independent mindset that he had, which independence is not good when it comes to God. Independence is good when you're 18 and leaving home, but it's not good when you're a child of God. God wants his dependence upon him. And so it's that confidence, that self-confidence and independence that really magnifies his failure over the failure of the other 10. And so Peter really epitomizes a person who needs to do what 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, and that simply says, let he that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he should fall. That's really, it applies to all of us, okay? But Peter was a real good candidate for that principle. And so we've got one denial out of the way now, and let's look at the second one. It takes place in verse 71, and it says, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And so essentially, he's moved out on the porch, it says. So that tells us we don't know exactly what that means, how the layout of things were, but it does tell us that he's obviously making a move perhaps to make himself less noticeable. He's maybe less conspicuous. It was moving himself to a position, in a nutshell, that's distancing him just a little bit. And he's not totally fleeing, okay, that's good, but he is distancing himself just a little bit further. And that's when the second maid takes notice of him. The second servant girl, likely, and she takes notice of him. And this young lady doesn't address Peter directly, but rather she addresses and speaks to those who are around her, which kind of amplifies this accusation, okay? But the first one was like approached Peter. They overheard it, but she was talking to him. In this case, she essentially says, hey, this fella, he's also one of them that was with Jesus of Nazareth. So it makes it a more accusatory, I guess, if you will, because she's asked addressing those around Peter, and Peter's response to her is a bit more amplified itself over the first one. This time he denies, as it tells us in verse 72, he denies with an oath. It says, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So essentially, he lies once again that he didn't know Jesus, but he does so with an oath this time. And that does magnify things because it would be like saying, I swear I don't know him. It's equal to that. An oath of anything in Jewish culture was equal to giving assurance that the testimony is being given in the presence of God. That's what it boiled down to. So it's kind of like a so help me God statement that Peter has made here. And though he's calling God to be his witness by making this oath, he's lying. I mean, he's telling an untruth, and so it's really going downhill for Peter here. Though he's calling God as his witness, he's still lying, and so it's going downhill. Peter's no doubt scared. Probably feels trapped to a certain extent. Perhaps he's embarrassed, frustrated, whatever. And so self-preservation has kicked in like it would for any one of us. But it's calling the shots now, and that's not good. And so he vehemently denies his connection to Jesus a second time. Now let's look at verse 33. And after a while, now, the parallel passage over in Mark tells us that it was about an hour. This is pretty rapid fire happening, but not as rapid fire as we might think. And it says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. So this time it's even more threatening in the sense that it's a group of people agreeably accusing him. They're pointing out collectively that Peter has a connection to Jesus. And so it's John's account of this, the parallel passage in John, I believe in chapter 18, of this third denial gives a little detail in there. It's very interesting. It says that one of those in this group that's making this third accusation and pointing Peter out this third time was actually akin to Malchus, which Jesus had just taken the ear off of just a couple of hours before. So it's very interesting. Now, whether Peter knew him to be akin to Malchus, we don't know, and we can't read anything into it. But it is interesting that the Bible would make note of this. And so this guy, he's probably a little more in tune to who Peter was. He saw one of his kinfolk get his ear taken off a couple hours ago. I think he remembers the guy that did it, okay? And so it's interesting that the Bible mentions that. But one thing Peter does realize more than anything is the scrutiny that he's under is intensifying as things go. This third accusation was even more dramatic in a sense that there's a group of them making it, okay? And this time, his denial is a little more dramatic in that it's laced with really what would really be equate to profanity. It says in verse 74 that then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. So once again, he swears. He swears in God's name by swearing. That's what's implied. He swears in God's name along with pronouncing a curse upon himself if he's lying. It would be like this. I swear to God that I don't know Jesus, and may God strike me down if I'm lying. That's what is implied there by the swear and the curse. He put a curse upon himself, and you know what we're prone to do, say, hey, let lightning strike me if I'm not telling the truth. It's the same idea. If God as my witness, I am telling you I don't know this man. And so Peter, he's really just abandoned his integrity here. He's in fear. He's quite at this point just not who he wants to be, and not what any of us would want to be. But we can also see that the extremities that he goes to, that we're all prone to do the same thing. We very well could do the same thing. And so he has, without question, by swearing and cursing here, has used God's name in vain. He really has. And these three accusations in fairly rapid succession, as just coming one after another, has Peter really struggling to make it through this process. What has caused him to not pick up and flee yet? We don't know. He's really trying to stay hooked and find out what's going to happen to Jesus. And by now, it's pretty obvious that his emotions are running high, and his denials have each one became more adamant and more passionate as he went. And then suddenly, the most sobering moment of the whole deal, of the whole night, happens in verse 75 when the cock crew, and he remembered what Jesus had told him. And let me just back up. I did skip just one interesting point. It said that when the group accused him and pointed the finger, they did so because of his speech betraying him. And essentially what I gathered is that even as close as Galilee was, just two provinces away, there was an accent to those that came from there, very likely. And so it'd be kind of like me, you know, howdy doody would say I'm country. And I live amongst country people, but somebody would pick me out to be more country, you know. And so it's very likely that there was just that kind of a accent connected to Galilee, enough so that it was noticeable, okay? All right, with that, we'll look at that verse 75 in a little more detail when we're back together next time. But right now, we're going to go ahead and close the book and get you guys home. So appreciate your faithfulness, and we'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Hope you have a good remainder of the week, and we